anything that comes into our life that's not ordained by you. Jesus, we worship you. We do worship your name because in your name we find forgiveness of sins and we find life. And you have put your Spirit inside us, so Spirit, you can make our worship be real and heartfelt, something that cuts to the core of our being rather than just going through motions and singing songs and raising hands and saying words. We want what comes out of our heart to be real and true. And Spirit, you make the reality of our relationship with Jesus come alive. We invite you to do that as we look into your Spirit-inspired word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. Take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll get there in just a minute or two. I tell you, the last couple of weeks or so have been difficult in my family. Karen has had some foot surgery, and so she's had a full cast on her leg for 4 weeks, and a steel rod going through her middle toe. And so she hobbles around now. She's in a boot, and this will be her first time back to church. I think she's coming to the third service today. And so I took a couple of weeks off to take care of her. And then in the middle of all that, our computer died, and we had to take care of that and get that all straightened out, or at least I did. And then in the middle of all that, her mother, who had been in assisted living, had to go to the hospital for some infection, put her in rehab. And when the Medicare ran out, they said she couldn't go back to assisted living. She had to go to memory care. And so I had to move her out of assisted living and the rehab and over into the memory care unit. And then Saturday, I went out for a run at 6 o'clock in the morning, which I wouldn't recommend in dark paths. And I hit a pothole, and I got a big goose egg on my ankle. And so I've had over the last several weeks to remind myself of a truth. And it is a truth that if you're a believer, that you must hold on to this truth. And that is that there is always a reality beneath the reality of what's happening in your life. There is always something going on underneath what's going on. There were times over the last several weeks when the only reality I could see or would see was what was going on right in front of me. Something wasn't working out right, right according to my definition of right. Something unexpected caught me off guard. Something happened that discouraged me. Something confusing happened that disturbed me. Anybody know what I'm talking about? These kinds of things happen. Okay, I have to constantly remind myself, and again, it's true for every single person in here who considers himself to be a Christian, there's a part of life that I see, and there's a part of life that I don't see. There's what's happened or what's happening, and then there's God, constantly present with me and for me, continually at work to show me more of himself in what I see in front of me. And that is true about the big things in life, and it's true about the mundane things in life. I was listening to a message some time ago by Paul Tripp, author and counselor, and he was telling the story about a time in his family when they were getting ready to go to church, and they were running behind. He talks about how his wife, Luella, kind of runs on island time, and he, he has to be there 5 minutes early to everything. And so they were running behind, and they got into a disagreement, a conflict about getting to church on time. I know no one in here has any kind of problems coming to church. It always happens after church. But anyway, Dr. Tripp was kind of snapping at his wife about being late. And from the hallway, out of the mouth of his 9-year-old son, came the question, Daddy, do you really think that's the way a Christian man should talk to his wife? And he, being a counselor, turned the question back on his son. He says, I don't know. What do you think? And the son said, Daddy, it doesn't really matter what I think. What does God think? 9 years old. Well, of course, if you've ever had anything like that happen, you immediately know how convicting something like that is, because out of the mouth of babes comes this reminder that everything you said you believed, you apparently haven't lived. And so Paul said that he went into his bedroom and sat down on his bed, and a series of thoughts hit him. The first was that he was embarrassed about how his son had seen through his behavior and how his behavior was hurting his mom, and how he wanted to be a hero to his son. And he thought about the embarrassment for a minute. He said, but that didn't last long. He thought, he went on to think this way. He said, how could it be that God would love me so much that he would have a twit of care about this little incidental moment in the bathroom? He said, this was one minor moment in the life of one family, in one house, in one street, one city, one state, one nation, in one hemisphere, on one globe, in the universe, at one moment in history, and God was in that moment. And he began to think about how he doesn't do that many truly significant things in life, how he doesn't make that many truly significant decisions in life, and how most of us won't be written up in history books, and how several decades after we die, the people we left behind will struggle to remember the events in our lives. And he said, you know, we live in the utterly mundane, but he said, if God doesn't rule and reign in the mundane, then he doesn't rule at all. He doesn't rule you because that's where you live. And it hit him. He said, God loves me so much that he would raise up a 9-year-old boy to speak truth into my life, to speak better than he understands, because God cares about my soul and my heart and my growth. God was in that moment. When I heard that story, it brought tears to my eyes, and I thought about this truth. There's always a reality beneath the reality. Just a small argument between a husband and a wife. No, God was present in that moment, doing something in that moment, caring so deeply about this man's heart that he would literally intervene to help him become more like Jesus. It's true in your life this week as well. There was more going on than what you could see. Now you say, well, how does that all fit with serving? Well, it will. Just stay with me. We're in a short series called The Real You, and we're talking about the person that God has created and called you to be. In the first couple of weeks, we looked at worship, how God's called us to be true worshipers, and behind all this activity that goes on in our life, both private and in public ways, there's a reality beneath the reality. There's God who's present there. And then we spent the last 3 weeks or so talking about community and how God has not only saved us personally, but he's also put us into a new kind of community because of what Jesus has done through his life and death, his resurrection, his exaltation back to the Father, and sending the Spirit to live inside us. And we'll cross paths with that idea again this morning as we move to talk about the third area, and that is the real you, and that is that you are a servant on mission. And again, as I said last week, I have a very clear purpose in mind in this message. My goal this morning is to get every single adult and student who considers Southside Fellowship their home. My goal is to motivate those of you who are on the sidelines to get off the bench and to get into the game and serve in some capacity both inside and outside the walls of the church. Because serving others is not an option. It's not an option. It is essential to who you are in Christ, your identity in Christ. So I'm going to do everything I can to convince you that the real you that God has created and called you to be can only be experienced when you give your life away serving others with no expectation of return. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, or maybe you've never really attended church or much in the past, or maybe this is your first time back in church for some time, well, this is a great Sunday for you to be here because, well, for two reasons. verse, the message really isn't directed to you, so you don't need to feel any pressure or guilt, but we usually don't do that around here much anyway. But I'm not asking you to do anything. And the second reason it's good for you to be here is because what we're going to talk about in this whole area of serving is actually going to lead to help us see more clearly who Jesus is, why Jesus came, and what it really looks like to trust and follow him. Sadly, the church has not always done a good job representing Jesus in the world very well. And so when we talk about serving others this morning, we're going to see something beneath what happens on the surface when we serve others that helps us see Jesus more clearly. Now, there are some of you here this morning, and you're not involved in any of our service teams. And one reason may be because you come and you show up and you look around and you go, they don't need me. I mean, you walk into the building and there are greeters at the doors and there are people working in the cafe and standing behind welcome desks, and you drop your kids off in the nursery or fellowship kids, or they go to Vapor and there's teachers and workers all over the place. And you may conclude, well, they don't need me around here. That's not true. And by the end of the message, I'll give you some real specifics on how we do need you. But there may be another reason for some of you that you're not involved in serving in any way here inside or outside the walls of the church. And that is because your goal, at least right now in life, is well, you just don't want to be committed to anything because your life is already spinning out of control. And you're saying, look, Charlie, if you sign me up to serve somewhere in the church, well, that means that I just can't wake up on Sunday morning and do whatever I want to. If I want to sleep in, I can't do that if I'm on somebody's list and I have some job responsibility at the church. And so you see, Charlie, my goal is to get rid of stuff in my life so I can have more freedom, more time for me, more time for my family, more freedom, not add one more thing that's going to tie me down. Now, I understand that. There's a lot of noise and there's a lot of busyness in our lives. And this do what I want to do when I want to do it, that's just built into our DNA, especially in this country where we're constantly told it really is all about me. Now, I'm not saying all this to make you feel guilty. I'm not trying to guilt you into doing anything. Because if you sit there this morning and you say, Charlie, look, I'm not ready to serve in the ways that you're talking about. I like having my freedom. My life has already got too many things, too many plates spinning. I don't want to serve. I don't want to be on anybody's team. And I certainly don't want to be on anybody's list. I just want to come on Sunday and sit and sing and listen to a sermon and then go home. Now, if that's what you think, then don't serve. If that's your decision, the good news is God will build his church without you. I mean, the good news is the kingdom will continue to move forward. God's story will continue to be written because God is bigger than you. The truth is, and the problem is, it's not that we won't be okay, it's that you won't be okay. Because you were created and called and commissioned by God to play your part in his story. You were commissioned to take your gifts and talents and skills and abilities and resources that he's given you and use them in community, in tandem with other believers for his greater plans and purposes, and to not live out who you really are as a worshiper or as a member of the Jesus New Community or as a servant on mission will stunt your growth if you refuse to live it out. All right, so take your Bible. Ephesians chapter 4. By the way, just out of curiosity, if you have your Bible with you, either a paper copy or on a BlackBerry, iPhone, iTouch, or iPad, if you have God's Word with you, I want you to hold it up. Would you just hold it up? Well, this is very encouraging. Okay, I don't know. It must be the third service. I mean, last week I said to the people in one of the services, look down at verse 29. And when I said, look down at verse 29, everybody was like, and I said, no, really. Look down at verse 29. And they were like, and I thought, we got a church where people don't bring their Bibles. And so I'm going to encourage you to bring your Bible. I'm glad to see that many Bibles here because the way we teach the Bible in the way that we hope that you'll read the Bible. And so most often, we teach through whole books of the Bible. We're going to start 2 Corinthians in another week or so. But we teach week by week, and we study chapter by chapter, section by section, verse by verse, through God's Word, because teaching that way will help you read God's Word day by day. So bring your Bible so that when I say look down at verse 7, you can stick your nose into the text. And when I say circle the word encouragement, you can circle that word. You can write in your Bibles. And attending a church that teaches you how to read the Bible is one of the best things that you can do, and it's one of our highest goals. All right, Ephesians 4. The book of Ephesians is actually a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a group of Christians living in the Greco-Roman city of Ephesus. And one of the main purposes in writing to these believers was to remind them of the great benefits and the deep spiritual blessings that belong to them as Christians. And that's what chapters 1 through 3 are all about. The spiritual benefits and blessings of what it means to know who you are in Christ and what you have been given in Christ. And then in chapters 4 through 6, Paul calls the Ephesians to live out who they are in Christ in relationship to other people. And he calls them to do this in their daily lives. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, in other words, the therefore means in view of everything I've said in chapters 1 through 3, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy. In other words, to walk in a way that is consistent with your calling. How do you do that? With humility and gentleness, patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, that's pretty clear, I think. In view of the things that Paul has said in chapters 1 through 3, that we are holy and blameless, redeemed and forgiven, in view of the fact that we have an inheritance in heaven, and the Spirit is the guarantee, the down payment of what is to come, in view of the fact, like in chapter 2, that we were dead in trespasses and sins, but we've been made alive in Christ, and we've been saved by grace through faith, and not because of what we do, but because of what Jesus has done for us. He says, in view of all that and more, I just touched on a few things, Paul says, live in a way that's consistent with who you are and what you've been given. Verse 4, there is, now circle the word that occurs the most frequently. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So Paul has given us the big picture of the real you, living in relationship to others in the church. And in verses 4 through 6, he helps us see the oneness, the connectedness that unites us together as the church. We're one body, united by one Spirit. We have one hope because we have one Lord, one faith. We've all been baptized by one Spirit who brought us into relationship with the one true and living God who is our Father. Now he's building up to something. He's laying the groundwork, the foundation for something very important. And the foundation is the oneness that we have with God and one another. So like we talked about over the last couple of weeks, when you became a Christian, you became a part of Jesus' new community. And you're no longer an independent agent. There's no Lone Ranger Christians. You are on the team in God's family, and there's a oneness and a unifying bond that connects you to everyone else in Jesus' new community, whether you know it or not, or whether you act like it or not. That's the reality underneath the reality of community or biblical fellowship. You are vitally connected to every other person in this room, to those you like and those you don't like, to those who are like you and those who are not like you. We're one body, one people, one new community because of the redemptive work of Christ and because of the renewing work of the Holy Spirit. That's the foundation that he's going to build on. Verse 7. But, big contrast, but, as opposed to this oneness, but, or in conjunction with this oneness, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, this word grace has a very specific meaning here. He's not talking about the prayer you pray before you eat. He's not really talking about the grace that saved you that he talked about back in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. What he means here in chapter 4, verse 7, grace is divine enablement. Steve McVeigh writes, grace is the divine enablement by the life of Jesus in us for us to be all that God wants us to be and for us to do all that God has called us to do. So we are one, but to each one of us, grace was given. That is some kind of divine enablement, some gift or gifts that makes us different from one another. God hasn't made us all the same. He's made us one, but not the same. We're different, and there's diversity within this unity. Now, we looked at this same idea when we went through our study in 1 Corinthians, and where he told us in chapter 12, there are a variety of gifts and varieties of ministries and varieties of ways the Spirit shows up to manifest himself in the church. And the imagery that Paul used there was that of a human body. And he likened the church to a human body where Christ is the head, and some of us are eyes, others of us are ears, some are hands and feet, and arms and legs and livers and spleens. But the point is, one body, the one body is made up with many parts, and so there's unity, but within the unity, there's uniqueness of gifts, roles, and functions. Not hard to understand this room. Some of you have speaking gifts. Others of you have serving gifts. Some of you are great leaders and organizers and administrators. Others of you say, just tell me where you want me to serve and I'll help in any way I can. Some of you have gifts of mercy and compassion and giving, and others of you are like prophets or teachers and have great discernment. And according to Romans chapter 12, another section of scripture that deals with spiritual gifts, Romans 12, 6, we have gifts that differ according to the grace that's been given to us. So some of us have the same kinds of gifts or divine enablements, but we might have different capacities to use those gifts. Some have capacities to lead large churches or organizations or ministries, and others have capacity to focus more on smaller groups of people. But the point is, every one of us who has trusted Christ has a Spirit-given ability, a divine enablement, a gift, and it's part of the real you that God made you to be. Now, the question is, why? For what purpose? To what end has God given you gifts and divine enablements? Well, the answer is not so you feel good about yourself or so you spend it on yourself or you just sit on it and do nothing with it. Why did God call you and put you into a community and then give each of you different gifts with different capacities? Verse 8. Now, following Paul's reasoning gets a little fuzzy here in the next couple of verses because he's trying to show the continuity between the Old Testament promises and prophecies, and here, coming out of Psalm 68, but Paul is trying to show that there is a unity of thought between Old Testament and New Testament about what was said under the Old Covenant in the Old Testament and how it's, there's a continuity with the Gospel of Jesus. Now, I'm just going to read these verses rather quickly without a lot of explanation, because I don't want us to get sidetracked from the main point. Verse 8, I'll paraphrase a bit to make it read a little smoother. For this is what the Scripture says, or this is what the Scripture is referring to in Psalm 68, 18, when it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. That's the key part that Paul is trying to show continuity with. He gave gifts to men. Verse 9. Now, when the psalm says he ascended, what could that possibly mean but that Christ also descended and came to earth? And this Jesus who descended from heaven to earth is the same one who ascended back into heaven and is now exalted far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Okay, and he, Christ, gave gifts to men. And Paul lists some of those gifts next. Verse 11, he gave some to be apostles. Those were people who saw and heard Jesus in the flesh. He gave some to be prophets, people who received special revelation and insight and discernment from God. Some evangelists, some were particularly gifted at communicating the gospel very clearly. Some as pastors and teachers who shepherd and care for God's people, who lead and feed God's people. This is not an exhaustive list, but again, question, why did God give gifts like this? Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Or as another translation puts it, for works of service. In other words, these kinds of gifts that he just mentioned were given to help and train people to get involved to use their gifts in works of service. So what I'm doing right here, right now, I'm using my gift as a pastor teacher, and I'm trying to equip you with the knowledge of what you need to know about who you are in Christ and what God has done for you in Christ and what God has given you by His Spirit. And I'm calling on you to live out the real you by getting involved in works of service, bringing your gifts alongside my gifts so that we can do something together that no one of us can do on our own. So I'm using my gift to equip you to use your gifts. That's the way it works in the church. Now, in the next few verses, in a kind of long, drawn-out way, he tells us the point of everything he said thus far. Look back at verse 12. He says, he's given us gifts, given gifts to the church to equip the saints for work of service for. And when you see for, or some of your translations might say so that, you know that the next thing that's going to be said is the reason or the purpose. For, why is he giving gifts? Why is he equipping us for works of service? Works of service for the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, so we become mature. Mature to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, that's a mouthful. What does it mean? Well, let me go back in time. Let's go back to the Gospels. When Jesus walked this earth, he could only be in one place at one time. He lived in a physical body, and while in that body, he could only be in one place at one time. Now, he's always been the fullness of the Godhead. He was the fullness of the Godhead who dwelt in a body. He was the hands and feet of God. He was the mouth, the eyes, the ears of God. He was God in a body. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him, but he was physically limited. He could only be in one place at one time. And he told his disciples in John chapter 16, verse 7, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. Now, I'm sure that just blew their mind because there's no way they could understand how it could be to anybody's advantage after doing life with Jesus 3 years. How could it be to anybody's advantage that Jesus would leave them, whatever that meant? And so Jesus says, it's to your advantage that I ascend back to the Father, because if I don't go, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. In other words, he was saying that the Spirit that resides in me is going to come and live in you personal, in you plural. And he kept that promise. Chris preached about it a couple weeks back, that after Jesus was crucified and risen from the dead, after he ascended back into heaven, he did send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit filled all of those who put their faith in Jesus as the Messiah, as the sin bearer, their only hope for forgiveness and eternal life. And the Holy Spirit united all of those individual people. He united them into one body, but then he also gifted them with some kind of divine enablement. And the teaching of Jesus and the New Testament authors is that when the church gathers together, whether in large group or small group, when the church gathers together, we reflect what Jesus is really like. And that was one of Chris's points when he looked at Acts 2, 42 to 47, and you see what was going on in that Spirit-filled group, that the early Christians. What you see in them was Jesus still being active, but active through a group of people. And so the point is, none of us has all the gifts, so no one of us can fully reflect all that Jesus is like. And so it's like Jesus is saying, my ability to teach, I give to some. My ability to show mercy, I will give to some. My ability to bring order out of chaos, I will give to some. My ability to preach the gospel clearly, I will give to some. My ability to shepherd and encourage and exhort, I give to some. So he says, I'm going to give you some of my divine abilities. And that's what he said, and that's what he did. And to me, that is just mind-blowing, that we have received the same divine ability that Jesus had when he walked this earth. So no one has all the gifts. Now here's the goal. When we gather together, when we're unified and we're using our gifts together in works of service that build up the church, the goal is that together we all attain the unity of faith, that we grow together to know who Jesus is, really, who he is and what he's really like, a true knowledge of Jesus, and that we grow, get this, we grow as a body, not just you personally. It's true of you personally, but it's more true of us as a body, that we grow into the kind of maturity that reflects the very fullness of Jesus himself. That's the reality beneath the reality of serving. Paul is saying that when God's people are unified, growing, and serving together, we're as close to being in the real presence of Jesus as is earthly possible. We, unified, growing, serving, are as close as you can get to the physical presence of Christ in the world today. Now just let that sink in for a minute. The best thing we can do to represent Jesus in our community and in our world, the best thing we can do to reintroduce people to Jesus today, is not our individual acts of service, which are very important. We're going to talk about you on personal mission next week. I don't want to downplay personal mission at all, but because we're in this text, I want to upplay what this text is teaching. And this text is teaching that the best thing that we can do in our community and in our world to reflect and reintroduce people to Jesus is to use our gifts and talents and abilities and resources in such a way that it puts the fullness of Christ on display. In other words, the whole is much better than the sum of its parts. In other words, we are better together at putting Jesus on display than we are on our own. And that's what Paul is talking about when he talks about us growing together toward the fullness of Christ. And that's at least in part of what I hear when unchurched people come here for the first time and they say things like, I never really understood what grace was until I came here. I never really understood how to read my Bible. I just couldn't read my Bible, but when you go through it verse by verse, I can go back and read it, and it makes sense to me. I never really worshiped until I came here, or I've been in a church for a long time, but I've never been in a church where people don't want to miss a Sunday. There's something different and exciting about the people here. Well, I can tell you what that difference is. It's not simply the preaching, and it's not the music. It's this passage being lived out. It's Jesus present in and among his people as we celebrate him and as we serve one another. Because when the church is gathered as the body of Christ, unified, growing, and serving together, it's as close as you can get to being in the physical presence of Jesus this side of heaven. And so you see, all of these messages about worship and community and service, when we're talking about the real you, it's not simply the real you singular, it's the real you plural, it's the real us. as a worshiping body putting Jesus on display, as a fellowshipping body putting Jesus on display, as a serving body putting Jesus on display. But when you opt to live your life out of sync with the body, you miss out. Verse 14, Paul says, so that we may no longer be children. Now stop right there. Now he is talking about your individual spiritual growth, and he says your personal spiritual maturity hinges on your willingness to use your gifts to serve other people. We don't always tend to think that way. We think if we read and study our Bibles, and if we pray, and if we read good books, and listen to good sermons and podcasts, and take good notes, and we listen to Christian music, then we think that that's pretty much all we need, or that's pretty much the shooting match right there. Other things are ancillary to that, but the main thing is we just do these things personal. Now, again, all these things are so very important for your personal growth, but they won't really have significant impact in your life until you're doing these things in tandem with other Christians, until you are living in community and out of community in a way that you give your life away in service with no expectation of return. And if you want to grow out of spiritual childhood and infancy, the way you do that is by allowing yourself to be equipped to use your gifts and works of service that help build up the body of Christ. Verse 14 again, so that you may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and every human cunning by craftiness and deceitful schemes. See, he's concerned about what the author of Hebrews was concerned about, that Christians can fall away. Rather, speaking the truth in love, which is what we talked about last week, making much of grace and refusing to minimize sin, we're to grow up in every way into him who's the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together, the whole one body held together by what every joint brings to it, when each part is working properly. When each part is working properly, what happens? It makes the body grow up so that it builds itself up in love. Now you see the bookends in the passage, because verse 12 talks about building up the body. Verse 16, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So if you want to grow spiritually, it's not simply about your own personal Bible study and prayer, as important as that is. Paul says part of your spiritual growth hinges on your willingness to use your gifts to serve inside and outside the walls of the body. When we gather, why? Because when we gather together, unified, growing, and serving together, that's when we see Jesus most clearly. Your maturity personally hinges on your willingness to serve corporately. Now, I hear that all the time. It's proven true, story after story, because when I talk to people who work in Fellowship Kids or in Vapor or on the Fit team or hospitality team or whatever, and very often when I see different people, I'll say, hey, I just want to thank you for serving here and serving us in the way, in whatever particular way they do. And they, very often they will say, no, you don't understand. I need to be thanking you. And I used to not quite understand that. Like, thank you, because since I've begun to serve in this way, I just can't tell you what God's done in my life. I can't tell you how I've grown spiritually through serving here. You see, this should blow our minds, that there is much more going on than just the tasks we accomplish when we serve together. There's a reality beneath the reality we see. On the surface, the reality we see is coffee being served, instruments being played, sound and light systems operating, sermons preached, songs sung, kids and students being taught, CDs being duplicated, people being prayed for, kids, Bible studies being led, community groups meeting together, mission teams being sent out, food being gathered, benevolence needs being met, counseling taking place. If we're not careful, We can look at all of those activities or those places to serve and see those things simply as filling slots and accomplishing tasks. But what's the reality under the reality? When we serve together, we're growing to become more like Jesus personally. And we are putting Jesus on display corporately. God's up to something in this world, and he's working in a way, not through a bunch of Lone Ranger Christians running around doing all kinds of things, although, again, I'm all for personal mission. You can't take all of us home with you. You can't take all of us to work with you. I'm all for personal mission, but when we gather together here on Sunday morning or in smaller groups of us meet in community groups or care groups or Bible studies or when smaller mission teams like we saw go to Liberia or Cali or Athens, when we as a group meet together, what did Jesus say? We're two or three together. There am I in the midst of them. When we meet together and grow together and serve together, people show up and they say, I don't know if I believe what I'm hearing there. I don't know if I understand it all, but there's something here that I can't explain. Something happens like Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians when he said that unchurched people, unbelievers come in and they go, God is certainly among you. And again, I can tell you what that something is. That something is a someone, and that someone is Jesus. You understand? That's the reality beneath the reality of serving. When you use your gifts and talents to serve inside and outside the walls of the church, we put the fullness of Christ on display because we are better, and we are better together at putting Jesus on display than we are alone because we are the body of Christ. Now, let me very quickly, but specifically, tell you where we need some help in putting Christ on display in very practical ways. Fellowship kids, we need helpers for 2- and 3-year-olds. We need leaders for K-4 and 5. We need actors and directors in elementary age. We need Kingdom Kids workers and leaders for the third service. So you could worship this one and work the third one if you're not already working the first one and worshiping on this one. And we need people in the tech team. We need camera, video, sound operators. What happened? The set what? Oh. See, that's why we need more people. And we'll train you to do that. Looks like we need training. So, in student ministry, one of their main emphasis in this coming year is to have mentors come alongside of every student in Vapor. And so they're looking for people who will come life on life and mentor a student. They need AV and tech support as well. We need people to work on our fit team. That's our first impression team. We need 4 people on the hospitality team, 10 more people willing to work as greeters, 8 more people to work at the Welcome Center. Most of these jobs are like once a month or once or twice a month. Not heavy commitment. We need ushers, men and women. We need people who will make coffee. This is how practical and simple. I mean, we've got Bible studies that meet on Tuesday nights and Wednesday mornings. And we need somebody who go, oh, I'll make coffee for those folks that are meeting. We need people to help on our transportation team. Volunteers to provide rides for people to and from church, as well as helping them get to a doctor's appointment or get around town during the week. We have short-term mission teams going to all kinds of places, and we need people on those teams, just like you saw in the letter. Not just preachers and teachers, but construction workers and doctors. We need people from all walks of life. And so if you can't go, you could be a resource to those who do go by running them to the airport or picking them up to the airport or looking after their house or their pets or cutting their grass or checking on family who stay behind. You could serve by being a host family to an international student. I mean, international students come from all the world, and just having a conversation with someone in English, I mean, how hard could that be? just having a conversation or having him over for a family meal or activity, or just reaching out and putting Jesus on display, or even having an international student in your home living with you for a month or a couple of months. Community groups could adopt individual missionaries so that there's a personal touch between this huge big church of ours and the missionaries that we support. And those are just some of the ways that you could help. There's a brochure out at the Welcome Center that's called Serving Inside and Outside the Walls of Southside Fellowship. And there's kind of a summary of everything that I went through. There's needs in there. The best thing to do is go to the website, and you can find places to sign up. But if you go, man, I could work at the Welcome Center, and I don't want to fool with all that, just write on the tear-off portion of your bulletin, just write, I'll work on the hospitality team or whatever, and just write that across the bottom. We'll get that card, then drop it out in the information desk. We'll get it to the right place, get you connected to the right people. But remember, most of all, serving is not simply filling slots and accomplishing tasks. The reality beneath the reality of serving is that we have the privilege and the opportunity of putting the life of Jesus on display. And we are better together doing that than any one of us can be on our own. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we do want people to be ministered to by you. We do desire with all our hearts that people would see who you really are and what you're really like. And you've created us and called us and commissioned us and given us the privilege and the opportunity to do just that. So Spirit, would you make these words and these truths come alive to us so that when we think about serving inside the walls and outside the walls of this church, that we think first and foremost, this is how we show the world who Jesus is. It's for your name's sake we pray this. Jesus, amen.